Last Sunday morning, we began a three-part study, what's going to end up being a three-part study, of six proven strategies to help us as parents to have greater patience in our parenting. This month, we're trying to emphasize the idea of pressing on to greater patience with other people. And sometimes, some of the people who need the greatest level of patience happen to be parents in their jobs and raising their children. And so last Sunday morning, we talked about two of these strategies, and today I want us to talk about two more. We said last Sunday we were going to have part two tonight, but that we changed that yesterday and decided to have part two this morning, and we'll do part three next Sunday night. There's too much in here to try to fit it all into one lesson, too much in here to try to fit it all into two lessons, and you probably wouldn't want six lessons on this, so we'll try to fit it into three instead. But parents need patience. And that's not anything new. You imagine being Adam and Eve. Try to figure out how Adam and Eve were going to try to figure out how to be parents. They didn't. What did they have to go on? When you became a parent, you had something to go on the way your parents raised you. And you either decided, I'm going to raise my kids the way my parents raised me, or you decided, I'm not going to raise my kids the way my parents raised me, but you had something to go on. Adam and Eve, for all we know, didn't have anything to go on. And so one of their sins killed the other one. Tells you how parenting goes, right? Sometimes you think you're doing well, and sometimes you think, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. That's parenting. How can we as parents have greater patience? Too bad there's not a magic pill that we could take. Too bad there's not a magic pill that we could give our children to take. We're going to talk next week about two other strategies that can help us to have greater patience. But last week we started by saying, here are the first two. First two strategies that we need to have as parents is for the PowerPoint to work. That's always a good strategy for things. We'll see if Ivan can get us up and operating here, or Ivan can advance them if he wants. Now we're cooking. We're going somewhere. Good deal. So here's the first two that we looked at last week. We're going to have greater patience as parents. First of all, we need to build our homes upon the Word of God. That's got to be the foundation for everything that we do as parents. And when we do that, and as an obvious part of that, and so one and two just fit together, we've got to prioritize the church. And the church has got to have priority number one in our homes. It can't have number two. It can't be one and a half. It can't be one and a quarter. It's got to be priority number one in our homes. We said last week, you can't do this and fake it. Your kids will know it. It's got to be genuine. It's got to be consistent. The church has got to be first in our homes. If we want the church to be first in our children's lives, it's got to be first in our lives. We've got to make it first inside of our homes. But in addition to those two things, and those two things go together, those two things are really the backbone, the foundation upon which every home has got to be founded. And if our homes are not there, we're going to have a hard time having patience with a whole lot of things in our life, let alone with just parenting. But the two that we're going to talk about today, the two strategies we're going to talk about today, they go together too. And the third strategy that we need to add to this on having greater patience as parents is we need to have well-defined rules in our homes. I know the word rule is not a word that we like. It is a four-letter word, after all, right? We don't like to have rules that we have to follow, that we have to obey. But as parents, that is an obligation that God has given to us. Proverbs 22 and verse 3 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Is that going to happen by accident? That's not going to happen accidentally. We have to have rules to help them to understand the direction that they need to go. The passage that was read this morning in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, bring up your children in the nurture, in the training, in the admonition of the Lord. We've got to have rules. And those rules have got to be founded upon the Word of God and founded around the Word of God. But we've got to have rules in our homes. It's interesting in the book of Deuteronomy. And if you want to know what the book of Deuteronomy is, it's a book of rules. The book of Deuteronomy is a book of rules that Moses was giving to the children of Israel before they were entering into the promised land. He was giving them the law of God again, because this is the second generation. And the book of Deuteronomy is full of rules. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, Moses says, you want to know why God is giving us all of these rules? You want to know why God gives all of these commandments for us to follow? He says, here's why. For our good always. Why does God give us rules? Why does He expect us to follow His commandments? For our good. God doesn't just make up rules to have rules. And in our homes, we don't need to have rules just to have rules. I know some parents that just make up rules just so that they can have rules. That's not the purpose of rules. The purpose of rules in the home is for our good, for the family's good, for the children's good. We had the same scripture reading this morning as we had last week. I almost had us read from 1 Samuel chapter 3 this morning, where you read about Eli, who's known as the old judge. And you would think the old judge would have been a good parent, but he was a lousy parent. When you read 1 Samuel chapter 3, you read where God was rebuking, you read God's response to Eli's poor parenting skills. And you read in verse 13 where the Bible says that Eli knew about his sons. He knew about their behavior. And sometime go and read 1 Samuel chapter 3 and read about their horrible, horrible behavior. But you read there about a man who decided that, you know what? I'm not going to have rules for my children to follow. And he did not raise his children in the way that they should go. And I want to look at that response in a few minutes. I guess that's the next point. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, God tells children to obey their parents. The word obey means you got to have rules. What are you obeying? You're obeying rules that are in the home. So here's a point this morning that I'm sure every parents want to hear, and I'm sure this point is one that no kids want us to talk about today. This is the most unpopular topic for a sermon from a kid's standpoint that there could ever be. But if our homes are going to be founded upon God's Word, we have to establish some boundaries. We have to establish some guidelines for those homes to have, and call it what it is. We have to establish some rules for our home to live by. I want you to think about that. First of all, think about the fact that kids need boundaries. Kids need rules. They don't think they do. They don't want them. They don't think that they need to have rules. Why is it, if kids don't need boundaries today, why is it that baby gates sell so well? What are baby gates? You put a baby gate up in front of the stairs so that the child does not climb up the stairs and then turn around and fall down and bust his head. Why'd you put the baby gate open? It's a boundary. Why do you have a baby gate? Because at 1 year old and 1.5 years old, the child doesn't understand that the rule in our home is the child does not climb the stairs by himself. Child doesn't understand that, so what do? You put up a boundary. You put a baby gate up. Later, the child will learn and be taught, this is a rule, and what can you do? You can take the baby gate down, hopefully. Why? Children need rules. They need to know where the guidelines are. They need to know where those boundaries are. Why? Because they don't come into this world knowing them. They need parents to help to establish them. They need parents to help put those rules and boundaries around them for their good always. And obviously, those need to be founded upon the Word of God. Obviously, we don't need any rules in our home that are going to be contrary to God's Word. But you need to establish them. And look at the words that are on the screen. Establish them early, and then stick to them. You need to establish these guidelines. You need to establish these boundaries and these rules. You need to establish them early, and then stick to them. Do you want your children to grow up to be disrespectful to your wife? You want your children to grow up and be disrespectful to their mother? You want them as teenagers to sass their mom? If you don't want that, then don't allow it when they're little. Don't think it's cute when they're disrespectful to somebody when they're little. If you want them to be respectful when they're older, then make that a rule when they're younger. If you don't want your teenagers to dress immodestly, then make it a rule when they're younger, we are going to dress modestly in this home. If you don't want your teenagers to grow up and to use foul language and to use the Lord's name in vain, then make it a rule when they are young. It's not cute when a kid says a bad word. I've seen parents laugh. Oh, isn't that funny? No, it's not funny that a kid says a bad word. It's not funny when a kid uses the Lord's name in vain. It's not funny when a kid uses some euphemism. Oh, my God, that's not funny. And if you don't want them saying it when they're older, then make it a rule when they're younger. Instill that in their heart early and then stick with it. Establish rules. And when you establish those rules, you've got to communicate those rules. Everybody needs to know what the rules are. If there's going to be consequences for breaking the rules, you first have to know there's actually a rule there. It's not fair to children if we don't communicate where those boundaries are. To tell them what the rules of the house are, and once you have communicated them, there are occasions where you will need to explain them. Not just tell them what they are, but perhaps explain to them what they are, and on some occasions explain to them why they are. Now here's the deal, and kids don't like this, but here's the deal. Sometimes the only explanation that's needed is, I said so. Sometimes that's the only explanation needed. Why? Because I'm the parent. So sometimes that's the only explanation, that's the rule because I'm the parent and I said so. But you know, sometimes it's good to explain to your children, especially as they grow older, here's why we have this rule. Mom and dad didn't just make this up out of thin air and say, you know what, I'm going to try to make life so difficult on my kids, I'm going to have all of these stinking rules. If you have good rules in your home, explain them to your children as they get older. Here's why we have these rules. One, so that they can understand the purpose. Two, so that they might develop the same conviction as you. If they don't understand why there's a rule there, if they don't understand the benefit of that rule being there, then they may grow and say, well, who cares about those rules if they don't have the insight into those rules? So sometimes they need to understand the reason. Sometimes they need to understand the purpose, but that doesn't change that it's a rule. And that doesn't mean that you have to, parents, you don't have to give an explanation for every rule. Kids' favorite question sometimes is, why? And then when you answer it, why? And when you answer it again, why? You don't have to explain every rule unless you want to go through it all. You don't have to explain it. This is a rule for our home. And we're going to abide by this rule. But what's interesting, what you will find, I hope, with your children, and this is one of the most important points I want to make this morning, and that is that when we have rules and we establish them and we communicate them and we explain them, children will rise to expectations that are set for them. I believe that with all of my heart. People today say, well, kids, you're just going to do that. Kids, they're just going to do that. That's just what they do. No, kids will rise to expectations that are set for them if we set them and explain them and communicate them to our children. God gave them great potential. Not us. God gave them great potential to do great things, to rise to whatever standards we might set for them if we're willing to set them and explain them. And then, yes, when there is need for it, to enforce the rules. When you have rules, you have to enforce the rules. The rules have got to be kept. If not, why are they rules? If rules don't have to be kept, then why are you making rules? Rules have to be kept. Here's something that maybe some parents need to hear. And that is that not everything in the house has to be a rule. You don't have to make rules about everything under the sun. Sometimes your children need suggestions. Sometimes your children need guidance. Sometimes your children need to have options. But when we're talking about set rules in the home, those rules have got to be enforced, they've got to be kept. And when they are not kept, then there have to be consequences. If there's no consequences, why did you make it a rule? If you're not willing to follow through with if that rule is broken, then what? Then don't make it a rule. But if there is a rule that's been communicated and explained and that rule is broken, then there have to be consequences. And if there's not, then children do not learn to understand the importance of having guidelines, the importance of having boundaries, the importance of having rules in their life. And we're going to talk more about this. We're going to talk more about this in the second point this morning. But as we think about rules and as we finish up this particular thought, we need to understand that when there's rules in the home, everybody's got to follow them. Moms and dads, if you make up rules for your kids, you've got to follow them too. If it's not okay for your kids to say, "Oh my God," it's not okay for you to say, "Oh my God." If it's not okay for your children to use certain language or to treat certain people, you don't treat your mother that way, then you don't treat their mother that way. There's going to be rules, and there need to be rules. They need to apply to everybody. And that doesn't mean that everybody has the same bedtime, all right? That doesn't mean everybody's got to get up at the same time. Those are rules that have varying degrees of application. But if you're going to have rules about behavior, you're going to have rules about speech, those rules apply to everybody. When we have rules in our home, we cannot compromise. We cannot compromise. That's hard. When we have rules in our home, we must not be ashamed of them. Well, everybody else's mom does this. Everybody else's mom lets them do this. Fine and dandy. You go and let everybody else's mom be your mom, and you can do whatever you want. But for right now, you got your mom, and I'm your mom. And don't be ashamed. Don't be apologetic to your children for having rules. Can I talk to moms and dads? Can I talk to you individually for a minute? Don't be apologetic that, "Oh, your dad made that rule." "Oh, I'm sorry, honey, your mom made that rule." Uh-uh. This is a group effort. This is a team effort. And it's not being apologetic because, "Oh, I know your dad, he's just so strict." Uh-uh. It's a group effort. And if you want them to respect their dad, you want them to respect their mom, you want them to respect the rules, you need to be respectful too. Don't be apologetic. Don't be ashamed that, yes, we have guidelines by which our home, and those guidelines are founded upon the Word of God. And don't worry. Don't worry about the other parents. Don't worry if other parents don't respect your rules. Don't worry if other parents don't have the same rules. You're trying to get your children to heaven. You're trying to train up the child in the way he, she should go. Don't be ashamed if nobody else is following those same rules. And here's the last point. Don't worry if your kids don't like them. "Oh, but I want my kids to like me." Rules in the home are not up for a vote. Your kids don't get a vote on the rules. If they did, wouldn't that be interesting? Wouldn't that be fun? "Here, we're going to make up a new rule today, and everybody has an equal vote on it." That would be fun. What if the kids got to suggest what rules are? If your kids start outnumbering, you're going to be in trouble. If you live in the Fuller household and you got four kids and there's only two of you, you are in trouble if everybody's got an equal vote. Don't worry if they don't like them, because guess what? Your parents had rules too, and you didn't like them back then either. How can I develop more patience as a parent? You say, how does this fit into having more patience? If we don't have rules, if we don't live by rules in our home, we're going to have our patience tested over and over and over. But if we have these rules that we live by, then we say, "This is how we live in this house, and we'll do better at raising our kids." Second point, and the last one for today, going right along with this idea of having rules, is that we must discipline and train our children. And you might think that's the same thing, and it is much the same thing, but the third point of this lesson is you have to have rules. And the fourth point is when you have those rules, you must discipline your children and you must train your children. But will you please understand about the word discipline? That the word discipline does not always mean punishment. Do we understand that the word discipline by itself is not always talking about punishment? Do we discipline our children? That's not always talking about the consequences of breaking rules. Discipline is a broader term. And discipline includes what I do in order to help prepare my children just for living. You know, sometimes, depending on what you're studying, what you're reading, sometimes there will be things that are called spiritual disciplines. Sometimes people will talk about your personal prayer life and your personal studying of the Bible. They'll call that a discipline, a spiritual discipline. Does that mean you're punishment? No, it's not punishment. It is that you are training and disciplining yourself and you are bringing yourself into a regular capacity and a regular routine of life. You've disciplined yourself. Sometimes we have personal disciplines. Those of you who go to the gym and you work out and you have, maybe you go running, you have a daily regimen, you have a daily routine that you're going through, that you're disciplined, you're training yourself in a certain area. It's not punishment. That's just the word discipline in its broader term. But there is time when sometimes that discipline that we're using, that discipline that we're doing with our children in order to train them for life, sometimes there are those times when those rules are broken. And when those rules are broken, there needs to be discipline. There does need to be punishment for breaking the rules. And I want you to think about the broader scope, the larger. Obviously, they need to understand that you broke mom's rule and there's going to be consequences for that. But what if there aren't consequences? What if rules get broken and there aren't consequences for that? What kind of person, not child, not your child, what kind of person are you raising? You're raising someone that does not learn that actions have consequences. What kind of future employee are you raising in your home if they don't learn that when I break the rules, actions have consequences? What kind of future citizen are you raising in your home if they don't learn that here's rules and when I break the rules, there's consequences? What kind of citizen are you raising that one day they may break rules of the nation, but what do you mean there's consequences to this? There's a broader purpose in teaching our children that actions and choices, they have consequences. But even more important than what kind of employee or what kind of citizen are you raising, what kind of future Christian are you raising in your home if we don't teach them that actions have consequences? If we don't help them to learn that there are rules, and when those rules are not followed, there are consequences, what kind of Christian will I be if I don't learn that when I don't follow rules, that there's consequences to that? And so when we talk about discipline, we need to see the broader term of it, that the greatest scheme of it is that we're training them how to live and how to become a better person and training them to become a Christian. And so think about it. Think about a number of verses that just talk about discipline. In the New American Standard, it has the word discipline in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We have that word training in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. We have again in Proverbs 19 and verse 18 where it says, discipline your son while there is hope. What does that mean? Don't wait too late. Establish those rules early and stick to them. But here's this verse about that I mentioned earlier about Eli, where the Bible says that Eli knew about his sons. He knew about their lifestyle. He knew about how their behavior, in fact, this verse says, had become vile. And yet, look at the last statement of this verse. He knew about their ungodly behavior, but he did not restrain them. That's discipline. That's training that was lacking in Eli's home. If you want to see how that played out, what little boy that was not his biologically, what little boy did Eli raise? What little boy that belonged to Hannah did Eli raise? After Hannah had weaned him and brought him and at his very young age to Eli, and this little boy grows up in Eli's home. You remember little Samuel? You want to know what kind of a lack of being the parent, the lack of having true discipline for his biological sons? You want to see how that played out? Go and read 1 Samuel, the following chapters. Read about Samuel's sons. Wonder where Samuel learned to be a sorry father. He learned it from Eli, who was a sorry father. Why? He did not discipline his children. I want to share with you four passages that for some of you will make you uncomfortable because you don't like what they say and you think it's too harsh. I want to share with you some passages from the book of Proverbs that use the word rod, R-O-D, that use the word beat, B-E-A-T. Sometimes people read these verses and they think, oh, no, that's talking about abuse. The Bible does not talk about or condone abuse in our homes. But it does talk about and it does teach discipline. It teaches that there must be punishment in our homes when rules have been broken. So when it talks about beating with the rod, don't think about the abusive situations that we read about today. Many of you grew up in a time where mom or maybe grandma would send you out to the switch tree. You remember those days, don't you? Vividly you remember switches. Vividly you remember choosing the switch. Vividly you remember what mom did with the switch. That's what the book of Proverbs is talking about. It's not talking about abuse. It's talking about consequences to actions. And so in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23 verses 13 and 14, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, if you use a switch, if you use a paddle, if you use a paint stick or whatever your method might be, if you use your hand, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. He who spares the switch, the paint stick, the paddle, the hand, hates his son. But he who loves his son disciplines him promptly. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. How true are these verses? And yet our world today fights everything they can against any kind of teaching about corporal punishment, any kind of teaching about spanking a child. And yet, here it is right here in the Bible. Not abuse, please, get that out of your mind. Not abusive situations, rules being broken. Consequences for those rules. Why do you remember the switch? It's stuck up here. I don't want to do that again. Let me show you something that doesn't work. Child breaks the rule. Don't do that again, or one, two and a half, now don't do that again, or else we're going to get to three, and you don't want, he doesn't care what's going to happen to three, because you never get to three. That doesn't work. That's not discipline. That's a joke. I'm sorry. But that doesn't work. God says if we want to raise individuals that understand actions have consequences, we need to help them to understand that early. Proper discipline and training requires authority. What does that mean? That means that the child needs you to be the parent. Proper training and discipline means you need to be the parent, not their best friend. Not the cool mom, not the cool dad. You may be that just by sheer biology. You might be the cool one. I don't know. But it's not to be cool. is to be the mom. It's to be the parent. Believe it or not, that's what your kid needs. Your kids grow up, be their friend. When they're little, you can try to be their friends. They've got friends. They might have a lot of friends. You are their only chance for you to be their mother. You are their only chance for you to be their dad. They don't have another one of those. That's what they need you to be. But being the parent and being the authority figure is not talking about an authoritarian. So proper discipline, proper training means there has to be balance. It's not that you're the authority all the time and you're the disciplinarian all the time and you're the spanker all the time and you're the punisher all the time. There has to be balance inside that home. There have to be opportunities for the child to learn. There have to be opportunities for that child to mature. There have to be opportunities for that child to grow. You need to give them time and opportunity to understand, yes, okay, here are the rules. Okay, yes, here's what happens. And so it's not just that you're always the hammer. It is that you're trying to bring up a balanced child that understands truth, that understands rules, that understands the purpose and the reason behind rules. That's hard. It's hard for there to be balance. It is hard as a parent and when you're disciplining and you're punishing your children, it's hard for there to be consistency. But if there's any word that I would encourage you as a parent to grab a hold of, it's consistency. It's hard to be consistent as a parent. It's hard to be consistent as anybody, let's face that. But it's hard to be consistent as a parent. When you're trying to raise children and they didn't come with a manual, when you're trying to raise children and you think you got it figured out on the first one and then the second one comes along and you're, wow, I thought I knew what parenting was like. And then I had this second child and I don't have a clue. I don't know what's going on. Why are they so different? That's God showing you there's more than one way to raise a child. Figure it out. Being consistent is difficult as a parent. But we need to be consistent in our words to our kids. We need to be consistent in our actions. We need to be consistent in our home from kid to kid. Don't follow the example of Jacob and have a favorite child. And if you do, don't you dare give them a coat of many colors so that they will know and everybody else will know in the family that they are the favored child. There needs to be consistency from kid to kid. From situation in your home to situation in your home, to punishment, from punishment to punishment, discipline to discipline, you've got to strive in every way that you can for there to be consistency in your home. Don't compare one kid to another. I sure wish you were like your sister. I sure wish you were like your brother. That'll help them, I'm sure. That'll straighten them right up. That'll make them want to fly right. Won't it for sure? You remember if your parents ever said that to you, well, I'll show you. You want me to be like them? I'll show you how different I can be from them. Being consistent as we try to raise our kids can be very difficult. But please understand that being consistent doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect all of the time. Even as parents, we're going to make mistakes. I was waiting for the kids to say amen. Even as parents, we're going to make mistakes. We don't need to fool ourselves into believing that we are always going to be right. And so I put on here that when we are being consistent, we need to try to be consistently right. Being consistent doesn't work if you're consistently wrong all of the time. If you're punishing in the wrong way, if you've got the wrong rules and you're enforcing the wrong way, or if you have made a mistake as a parent, but you're doubling down and I'm not going to admit that I made a mistake. So you double down on your mistake. And so you're being consistent and being consistently wrong. That's not the consistency that we're looking for. We're looking to be consistent in how we raise our children with the understanding that in the raising of our kids, there's always going to be exceptions in how we do things. There may be a change to rules as we raise them. Your children, when they are 1 year old, you don't know all the rules that you're going to have. And eventually you might have to change one of those rules because, wow, that was a really dumb rule that I had back then. I was a dumb parent, didn't know any better. But to be consistent, as best to our ability. And then as a parent and raising our children, we need to try to be reasonable. No kid is perfect. No kid will ever be perfect. Our kids are going to break the rules. Our kids are going to break our hearts. And how we respond to that is so critically important. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, God says, "Parents, don't provoke your children to anger. Be reasonable with them." And this, when the whole idea of having authority and there being balance and there being consistency and being reasonable in our raising of our kids is so difficult for us to really grasp as parents sometimes. But we've got to let them. We've got to let them grow sometimes. And I mentioned this here. I mentioned this earlier about giving them opportunity to learn and to grow. But the point under balance said sometimes we need to let them make mistakes. Sometimes we need to let our kids make mistakes so that they see what it's like. Sometimes parents have so many rules that they got their kids so pinned in, they would never let their kids make a mistake. Sometimes we need to let them make a mistake so they can see what happens when they do that. So they can see, how can I make this right? How can I turn around and make this right? But we need to remember that there are some times, and there's a lot of times, that we just need to let our kids be kids. A 4-year-old is not a 24-year-old. Too many 24-year-olds are 4-year-olds. But a 4-year-old is not a 24-year-old. Kids are going to be kids. Kids are going to do kid things. They're going to make kid mistakes. And sometimes we need to let them be kids. That's the way God made them. God made them as kids. If He wanted them to be adults, He would have made them adults. But He made them as kids, giving us an opportunity to help to mold and to shape them into the kind of adults that they needed to be. When we're trying to be reasonable as parents, we need to choose our battles wisely. Not everything needs to be a battle. Not everything that happens in the house needs to be a war. We've got to decide when something's a big deal and when something is not a big deal. And as parents, we need to convince ourselves that not everything is a big deal. That is hard. That's hard to convince ourselves that when they've done something bad, how much do I explode on this one? How much of an earthquake is there when they break this rule? Is this a 1.2? Is this a 4.3? Or is this an 8.9? How do I respond? Not everything requires an 8.9 earthquake response. Not everything is a big deal. But finding that balance, finding that place as a parent where I can learn to be reasonable with the understanding that sometimes there are some things I just need to let it go and wait until there's something bigger that I'm going to have to deal with. You've heard a preacher say before that he was told that you don't have to say no to everything. And sometimes when you hold your nose back, your N-O, not this nose, when you hold your nose, N-O-S, sometimes when you hold those back for a bigger occasion, the no has more of an impact. We've got to learn to be reasonable with our kids. We've got to understand that they're not perfect, and neither are we. The last thing I want us to think about is that proper discipline and training of our kids requires true purpose. What are you doing as a parent? What's your purpose? What is your purpose as a parent? You make rules for your kids. What are the purpose? Are you just making rules to have rules? Are you just making rules to make it more difficult. If these kids are going to be this difficult, let me show them how difficult I can make it. What's your purpose as a parent? Why do you have rules? Well, you have rules for their safety. Why do you have rules? Why do you put up gates so they don't go up the stairs? For their safety. Why do you tell them not to run out in the street? For their safety. Why do you tell them stay away from the hot stove? For their safety. There's rules for their safety. But it's not just for their physical safety. It's for their good. Why does God have rules for us? Deuteronomy 6. They're for our good. Look at the rules that you have in your home. Are they for their good? Are they for our good as a family always? That needs to be the purpose. True discipline needs to have as its purpose to prepare them for life. You are not going to have them forever. One day they're going to leave. What will you have done to prepare them to be ready for life? Kids will rise to the expectations that you set for them. Set those expectations. Say, this is the way that you need to live. But these last two are the most important. What's our purpose in parenting? Purpose in parenting is to prepare our children to live faithfully for God. Our purpose in parenting is to help our kids get to heaven. At the end of the day, it will not matter how many A's and B's your kids got on their report card. No amens to that one either. Okay. At the end of the day, it won't matter a lot of the things that we think matter. At the end of the day, all that's going to matter is, have I prepared my child to be a child of God and to go to heaven and to live with Him? Kids make their own choices. We all do. They become adults and they make their own choices. And oftentimes, sometimes we'll make choices that will lead them away from where we would have them go and break our hearts. But as parents, we need to build our homes on the Word of God. Make sure the church is first. Have well communicated rules for our home to abide by. And to make sure there's discipline and training in all that we do so that one day we can be in heaven together. Next Sunday night, we'll have two more strategies that can help us as parents to be more patient with our children. This morning, the question for all of us is, are we children of God? Is God our Father? As His children, how are we behaving in His family? How are we conducting ourselves according to the rules, the guidelines, the commandments that He has given to us? You know, God makes it very clear what we've got to do in order to become one of His children. The Bible says we need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Having that faith in our heart gives us the right to become a child of God, John chapter 1, verse 12 says. And He calls upon us to repent. He's not willing that anybody should perish. He is a loving Father. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but He wants all to come to repentance, to turn away from sin and turn their lives in the direction of God. And if this day you're ready to make that decision, ready to make that decision, says, I'm done serving self, I'm done serving sin, I'm ready to serve God, ready to give my life over to God, then this day you can do what they did in the New Testament. Confess the faith that's in your heart. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be immersed into Jesus Christ. To do exactly what they did in New Testament times in order to obtain the remission of sins. To be buried in water, where at that moment the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away every sin you've committed. God will add you to His church. He'll enroll you there in heaven. And He calls upon us as His children to serve Him faithfully, to live a holy life, pure and steadfast in His sight. Are you one of His children today? Are you a faithful child of God today? If we can help you to leave here today without any sin, without any shortcomings standing in your way of your relationship with God, then we encourage you to come right now as together we stand and sing.